Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 19 through 23. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed that unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. It is written by God. It is written for us, that we might know what to believe, that we might know how to live, and on its pages we might meet the living Christ. As we come to this text tonight, we are continuing on this Easter Sunday of the Bible, of John chapter 20, wherein we had first the meeting with Mary Magdalene. And then the disciples came and they had returned home. Mary Magdalene had this encounter. She actually met Jesus. Then, as we saw the other week, she was the first missionary. She was the first one to be sent in the post-resurrection. She was the first one to go with that message to tell the disciples. And here were these strong men, the powerful leaders, except they were gathered in fear. And she goes and tells them, here's what Jesus said, and I'm going with that message. But last week, we looked at something in terms of this Sunday evening service. In verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. And the whole dynamic in terms of on a Sunday evening, the people had gathered together. They were gathered out of fear that at any time the Jews could break through and could really assault them and do great damage to them. But Jesus surprised all of them, and he showed up in the midst of them. Remember that it says, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. And a point that I did not make last week, but remember I said he passed through closed doors, but that did not mean that he somehow, you know, the doors were locked and bolted and he took a hacksaw or he took a chisel and broke them apart. Rather, as the resurrected Christ, you have what you would call a Christophany, where he appeared in their midst. And you, as we saw in a reference in terms of Luke's gospel a couple of weeks ago, he appeared and then he disappeared from them. When he sat down, he broke the bread and then he disappeared from their midst. So in working from this, we have to say that this appearance of Jesus was not a coincidental appearance that came. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to John chapter 16, verse 20. Now, we've gone through this, but I have to tell you that until I was preparing this message for this week, for this evening, I had not connected these dots like I'm having to connect them now that I'm into chapter 20 and trying to, and particularly in these verses of 19 through 23. Because there's something new taking place. Look with me at verse 20. John 16, verse 20. Are you there? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because the hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child,
She remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now please go back with me, keep your finger there, but please go back with me to chapter 20, verse 19. It's the Sunday evening, the doors are locked, they're in the midst of fear because of the Jewish authorities. And yet, what does he do? He comes and he stands in the midst of them, verse 19. He speaks peace to them, verse 19. And notice in verse 20, then were the disciples, what? Glad. You see, at the time of the crucifixion, the world had a party. Oh my, they celebrated. They had, oh, this is the time. We're done with this guy. We won't hear any more from him. And Jesus said to them in John 16, he said, the time is going to come when you're going to sorrow and the world's going to rejoice. But I'm going to come and you're going to see me again. And then you will rejoice. Now, suddenly, you see a connection point here between this. Now, would you go back with me to the book of Isaiah, or as you say here, Isaiah, chapter 66. Isaiah, chapter 66. Look at verse 7. Isaiah 66, I'll begin at verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Now notice verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Such thing. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Lord. Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Saith the Lord. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides and dandled upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforteth. So will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the land of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. Now, as I read that, you notice these strands in terms of childbirth, in terms of peace, and I would contend that those are drawn out in John chapter 16, but they are further developed in John chapter 20 in our passage this evening. Because he says, I'm going to create something new. I'm going to create something that is
going to be fresh and vital.
But then notice it says, I'm going to give peace that's going to be like a river. It's going to be flowing.
And then, if you go back with me to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 11. John 15 and verse 11.
These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He's talking about something that he wants them to have, an abiding experience of joy that will transcend, that will go beyond, it will extend beyond the circumstances of their lives. And then chapter 16 and verse 24. Chapter 16 and verse 24.
Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full,
overflowing, bubbling over. And then chapter 17 and verse 13. Chapter 17 and verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves.
So in his coming, in John chapter 20, I'm simply saying that I'm convinced that he's tying together a number of these points or a number of these strands that he had promised earlier in John 14 through 16. John 14 through 16, and then is alluded to in his prayer in John 17. But in that, you're bringing these things together. So now, when we come to this matter of being sent by the Spirit, I ask you to note with me three things. Number one, he breathed on them. He breathed on them. It says, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. He breathed on them. Now, you say, wait a minute, that feels awkward to even talk about that. Why that? Why using that particular phrase? Well, what's interesting is, this is the only place in the New Testament that this word is used. And it's not used in Koine Greek, it's not used in classical Greek, except in the Greek Old Testament, it is used twice. Okay? It's used twice in the Greek Old Testament. So, we're going to look at those two references. Look with me at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That is one reference. Here is, what's the event? It's the creation of man. It's the giving of life to man. And it says that he breathed into him the breath of life. That's one. Where's the second reference? Well, the second reference is in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Verse 9, Ezekiel 37, verse 9. Now you remember this passage is the vision of the valley of dry bones. And with these dry bones, it's a situation where the Spirit
it says in verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. An exciting place to be if you're an archaeologist, but not an exciting place to be if you're anything else. In the midst of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there was very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So they had not been buried, they were exposed. Verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I heard, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Matthew, have you ever worked on a cadaver? How nervous are you that it's going to breathe? Interesting. He's a medical student, for those of you who don't know. He's not an undertaker. He's a medical student. Yeah. How important is breath in the life of a corpse?
Well, you haven't said muscle flow, shaking, pulse.
You see, I had no clue that you would be here tonight. But I mean, what an incredible passage. Where God says to Ezekiel, I want you to go and I want you to preach to these bones. You say, well, how stupid. I mean, imagine just going over across, you know, up the road and going to the old cemetery and walking in there and going out and preaching to the graves there. Going out. You say, come on. No. See what the text says. And God says to him, Can these bones live? Verse 3. And he answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Only you know. But even in the wording that is utilized, it's only when you come down to verse 9 that he says, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. This is not a situation where a life raft is thrown to them and they grab onto it and say, Ah, I'm going to do my part. These are dead bones. There's no life in them. But you see, this is exactly the pattern that is used in the New Testament of talking about the necessity of being born again. That physically we are born in this world with a physical life. But we are spiritually non-responsive and we are spiritually dead. The Apostle Paul describes that in Ephesians chapter 2. But he comes with these words to Ezekiel on this whole matter in terms of saying, call for the breath to come. Now the word is used in Genesis 2. In terms of the creation of man, it's used in Ezekiel 37 for the restoration of those who were made but died, and he brings them back by speaking the word to them and brings this breath to them. And then you find the word in John chapter 20. So go back with me to John chapter 20. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. I am simply connecting that what was happening there on that day of resurrection is not simply recorded by John as, oh, well, here are the details of what happened. It certainly is recording what happened in space, time, and history. But it is also developing and bringing these things from the Old Testament of showing this is the fulfillment that was indeed anticipated in the book of Ezekiel. And so, first of all, he breathed on them. Number two, he instructed them to receive the Holy Spirit. Do you see it? And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, here's the instruction, here's the teaching. He says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now remember, what's the instruction that he gave to Mary Magdalene? Well, Mary Magdalene was given the instruction to go and to tell a message. Look back in verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. He gives her a message. But he says to the disciples, he says to those who are gathered in that upper room, and certainly the 11 disciples would have been among them, minus Thomas. It'd be the 12 minus Judas, who had committed suicide, and Thomas, who was not present. We'll learn about that in weeks to come. But in so doing, when he gave them this instruction, what is this matter of giving them the Holy Spirit? Well, what I find striking is, if you look back with me at verse 20, what does it say that he showed them of himself? Remember that in Luke, it says that he showed them his hands and his feet. Here it says that he showed them what? His hands and his side. All right? Are you thinking with me? Go back with John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And I'm picking up at verse 37. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now when I ponder that, when I think upon that, you see, he shows them his hands and his side, connecting back to this very thing about the promised giving of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 7. And he says, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, out of his, it's going to come these flowing rivers of water. Well, is there any place where we hear about that in the Old Testament? Well, sure we do. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel 47. Verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, from the forefront of the house, stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river, very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go out into the sea, which was being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall be whither, well, shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishes shall stand up on it from Engedi, even into Engalium, and they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, and their fish of the great sea exceeding many. But the miry places thereof, and the marshes thereof, shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on the side of the bank, on the side of the side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be the meat and the leaf thereof for medicine. Here he talks about this matter of something coming out of the side of the sanctuary and flowing and giving this incredible fruitful life. Now, have any of you been to the area of the Dead Sea in Israel? Okay, one has been there. How lively is the area around the Dead Sea? No, I wish you could see her face at this moment, but she's shaking her head no, and kind of a sneer on her face of saying, it's a deadly place. It's a deadly place. That's right. Our one tour guide said that they saw a man that was fishing. He had just told them there's no life in the Dead Sea. You can't find any fish in the Dead Sea. And he saw a guy out, and he had his line out in the Dead Sea, and he's fishing there. And so they came, and they said, hey, what have you caught today? He says, I'll tell you. He said, but I want one shekel from every person here in your group. And they said, okay. They said, we'll give you a shekel, and then you have to tell us how many fish you caught today. And so they paid out the shekel, and he looked in his hand, and he says, okay. He said, I count 38 shekels there. He says, I caught 38 fish today. because there is no life in the Dead Sea at this point. Absolutely dead. But Ezekiel prophesies a time where in this utter desolation and dead area, there would be life. Something brand new coming out of the side of the temple. Now, here's where I'm brought back to John chapter 20. Jesus shows them his side. He's spoken in John chapter 7 about out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. Jesus comes and stands in their midst and he says, peace be unto you. As I work with this, here you have a reminder in terms of the covenant of Sinai that was given in Exodus chapters 19 and 20. Remember when Moses took the elders up on the mountain, they met with God, gave the Ten Commandments, and he then commissions them in terms of what they're to do and how they're to live. They're out of Egypt, and now what they are to do. But there was a new covenant that was promised in the Old Testament. Would you go with me to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31? Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and they will be, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel 37, 26 and 27. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Now, as I take note here then, he underscores this matter that this new covenant was promised. So, you have the covenant at Sinai, the new covenant promised, and then the third element in terms of his instruction to them, the new peace that was given. The new peace that was given. We're back in the Old Testament, so let's go back to Ezekiel 34 at the moment. Ezekiel 34, and notice verse 25. Ezekiel 34 and verse 25. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 10. Isaiah 54 and verse 10. Isaiah 54 and verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Here he promises this matter of peace. Once again, this covenant of peace. Now, go back with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. verse 27. We looked at this some months ago, but we come back to it now. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's a peace that the world cannot give, and it's a peace that the world cannot take away. Chapter 16, John chapter 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now go back to me to John chapter 20. We talked about this and we even sang about it the other week. But notice what he says in verse 19. When he comes and he stands in their midst, they're fearful, they're terrified. And what does he say at the end of verse 19? Peace be unto you. Then you come down further and he says in verse 21, peace be unto you. You come down and the emphasis is on his peace granted to them. It's a peace the world cannot give and a peace that the world cannot take away. And so then it goes and it says, not only he breathed on them, he instructed them to receive him, to receive the Holy Ghost. But then he sent them. And what I find striking as I looked more closely at this word sent in John chapter 20, when he says, in verse 21, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The one word that is used for sent, the first word that is used, is to focus on it's the word apostello, and it says it focuses on the sender's object that he's sending to. So, as the Father has sent me, the Father sent Jesus to the world, but then it's not the same word that's used in the second word, not the same word in the Greek that's used in the second word. When it says, so send I you, send, 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 well, of course, it's all the same word. No, no, no. Apostello is the first one. It's the Father's emphasis that he was sending Jesus to the world. But the second word is the word pemto, which means that you are sent with a message in behalf of another. So send I you. We're going to have to conclude tonight, but we'll have to unpack that. But you're focusing on being the representative of another as you go with this message. So what is happening here in John chapter 20? Jesus, who promised in John 14, verse 23, a passage that I have studied and worked over. I read books on cosmology at Cambridge Library and so on, trying to piece that together. And I think I'm coming to understand the connection of it. In John 14, 23, he says, my Father and I will come and make our abode with you. Our mone, the same word as in my Father's house are many mansions. It's the same word in the original, in the Greek there. It's only used twice, and it's used there in John 14. We'll come and we'll make our mone with you. I'm going to prepare a mone for you. But Jesus comes, and there he is in their midst. Remember last Sunday night, I spoke about what it says in Hebrews 2, and we looked at Hebrews 2 where it says that when we're in worship, that Jesus says, I'm not ashamed to join you. And as we talked about yesterday, trying to encourage somebody who was saying they sing so horribly, of saying, Jesus is not ashamed to hold the other side of the hymn book with you. John 20 is where it becomes the background of helping us to understand that there is a presence of Jesus that comes, that has come, and that is available after the resurrection. So that when John says in John 1:14, we beheld his glory, I had always just fastened on that as being the time at the Mount of Transfiguration. Ah, dear ones. But John 1:14 not only is talking about the experience, that momentary experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's also talking about the point after the resurrection, those 40 days, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That Jesus, who lived a life of perfect obedience and died as the atoning sacrifice for our sin, paid the price for your sin and for mine, is the Jesus that bids us his peace that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. Do you have God's peace? Do you want God's peace? You can have it through Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you came among people in all your grandeur, of all the victory and the triumph. You came to a woman, broken woman that she was, Mary Magdalene. And then you came to the group in the upper room. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for making your presence known. And I pray that in these days ahead, as we continue to look into this incredible portion of your word, that you will deepen our love for you and our unique awareness of your presence in our world. May we not ignore you or turn our back on you. And I pray for any here who do not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that this will be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.